Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this very first day of June 2022. And I am very thrilled to have as a guest today a brilliant young man, Dr. Mark Ward. This is his first guest appearance on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He received his BA from Bob Jones University and his MA and PhD from Bob Jones Seminary. He's the author of multiple books, including Authorized, The Use and Misuse of the King James Bible, and he's a faculty member at Reformed Baptist Seminary. Today we are going to be addressing a very controversial theme that is even beginning to divide Reformed Baptist brethren, and that is King James onlyism and confessional bibliology, comparison and contrast, and the dangers of both. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Mark Ward.
Thank you so much for having me, Chris.
First of all, tell our listeners about Reformed Baptist Seminary.
It's led by a really respected, gracious, godly friend of mine who also has his PhD from Bob Jones Seminary, Bob Gonzalez, and for a number of years, I've jumped in and done some lectures for them. It may be a little bit of a stretch to say I teach there, but the whole modular system means that the professors do tend to come in for a time and then leave. And then my interaction with students is I grade their papers, and I've actually really enjoyed that over time. I did some lectures, about 7 or 8, on hermeneutics, on Bible translation, on exegesis. And then I asked Bob, and this is ultimately why we're talking together, I asked him several years ago if I could do a special lecture on what I saw as a growing problem among my conservative Reformed brethren, and that, of course, is what I am, this growing movement of confessional bibliology. And Bob was happy for me to do so, and that lecture I gave at Reformed Baptist Seminary, I revised into an academic article that was produced in published in May of 2020 in the Detroit Baptist Seminary Journal.
Great. And if anybody wants more information on Reformed Baptist Seminary, you can go to their website, rbseminary.org, rbseminary.org. We have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Ward, where whenever we have a first-time guest on the program, when that first-time guest is a Christian, there are rare occasions I have non-Christians as guests because they have something to say that the body of Christ should hear, even if they themselves are not Christian. But the vast majority of times I have Bible-believing, regenerate men and women on the program. And when I do have them for the first time, I have them give a summary of their salvation testimony that would include the kind of religious atmosphere, if any, in which they were raised, and also what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them, and that would include you. Let's hear your story.
That's great. Yeah, I delight to do this, and I love to hear other people's testimonies. I love this practice of yours. My parents were both saved as young adults, and through providential circumstances ran into each other on an elevator in the Washington, D.C. area in the late 70s. And my mother actually ended up helping my father, who is one of the few people that I've ever known who was saved, reading his Bible on his own, all by himself. She pulled him into church. They were in good, healthy Bible churches in the Northern Virginia area. And during my growing up years, my dad also worked for Word of Life. And then when we ended up back in the D.C. area when I was about 12, we landed in an independent fundamental Baptist church that had a Christian school that was King James only, and that's one of the reasons we're talking today. And whereas a lot of people on the internet say, you know, they complain about and are bitter about their time in fundamentalist churches, I had a good experience. I was loved and treated with fairness and self-sacrifice by my teachers, and I heard the Bible preached. You know, I've done some seminary since then, and you know, maybe I would have a little bit different methodology in my preaching, but fundamentally, I'm on the same team as that pastor. He was just trying to preach the Bible faithfully, and I was listening, and I got the message. You've got to trust the Bible, and you can trust the Bible. And I remember that pastor saying more than once, you know, if you ever have a problem with anything I do, come to my office with an open Bible, and you know, you need to trust the Bible even over what I say. I definitely got that message. And from an early age, my parents were teaching that same message to me. I made a profession of faith at age 4. I remember being in the old, ancient VW bug that my dad was driving home from a church softball game.
Wow.
And I remember my dad, he told me that you've got to follow Jesus. And as a 4-year-old, you know, I took this very literally. So I imagine, you know, Jesus, he's the line leader, and he's walking down this path, and everybody's in the big line behind him, and I got to jump in line. And, you know, I've come to think, it really is that, you know, it's more complicated, but not a whole lot. Like, that's it. Yes, follow Christ. But I, you know, growing up in the church, being a church kid, being there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, having parents who were sincere, excuse me, but, you know, certainly not perfect any more than I am. I had to come to that point where I owned this for myself, in more than a childlike way, although of course childlike faith is a saving faith. In my teenage years, around 14 or 15, I can look back and see that my affections changed. I started to want to read my Bible and to want to follow the Lord. So whether I was saved at age 4 or at age 14 or 15, I don't know. I am a Calvinist, and so I'm happy to say the Lord saved me, and it's up to him, you know, what the precise date was.
Amen.
I know that I rest in Christ alone for my salvation now.
Amen. And my very dear, longtime friend, Dr. James R. White, was one of the folks that I have met over the years who was baptized at a very young age. I think, if I'm not remembering incorrectly, he may have been baptized when he was 8 years old. I usually look at those kinds of baptisms with great suspicion, but in Dr. White's case, he was already on his 4th book, and his doctoral dissertation was halfway completed.
Oh yeah.
But anyway,
he was baptized at the age of 8, but not that I wasn't that far along in my studies for sure.
And by the way, and Dr. White sends his warm greetings to you.
Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciated the shout out on Facebook about that article. That presumably must be what the reason you're calling.
Yes, exactly. And as far as coming to discover and embrace Reformed theology, knowing that your background is from independent fundamentalist Baptists, I know that there are a number, probably a small minority of those in that category who are Calvinists, but most that I have met are not. So how did you come to embrace the Reformed faith?
You know, the roots really do lie in my time in churches that use the King James, and probably even in that King James only church, because of what that pastor said. He said, come into my office with an open Bible if you've got a complaint or problem. I mean, the Bible is the norm and the standard. And again, although I sadly had to come to disagree over the King James only stance and over the anti-Calvinist stance, frankly, at a church like that, I believe absolutely they were sincere in their desire to follow the Bible and in their efforts to teach me to read it faithfully and often. So I took the reading skills that I gained in that church at that Christian school. I took them to Bob Jones University, and of course they were, I hope, vastly increased under the good tutelage of many godly professors in all kinds of disciplines. And I had a pastor there. I just, in God's providence, landed in his church, who also gave me real tools for reading the Bible and confidence that I can stick with what it says, and an ability to distinguish tradition from what the Bible's saying. You know, it's never possible, I don't think, to totally disentangle the two. Everybody's going to be part of a tradition, but the whole point of this Bible education that I ended up getting there was giving me the tools to read the Bible on my own and interpret it faithfully, and to be able to answer to the Lord if he says to me, "Have you not read?" I can say, "Yes, I did, Lord, and I worked my hardest with the help of your Spirit to understand." And Bob Jones is not Calvinist, and it's not anti-Calvinist. It's officially neutral because it was formed in the fundamentalist-modernist controversy of the 20s at a time when people, truly evangelical people, were escaping the liberal denominations and having to start their own institutions. So part of the DNA of the school is that we don't argue about this. It's actually, when I was a student there back in the late 90s or the 2000s, you weren't even allowed to argue about it. Of course, students did. Because they knew it was divisive. And actually, that was helpful for me. I could listen to Bible preaching and gain Bible understanding without the pressure of having to take a public side. And as time passed and as the Young Restless Reformed movement wave kind of hit, and I started reading John Piper without even being aware that there was such a wave, and listening to my pastor's preaching, I came to see that there was wealth in the Reformed tradition, and that more importantly, it was matching up with what I was reading in my Bible. That's how I came to Reformed conviction.
Well, praise God, yes. And I think that it is very important that we differentiate ourselves from people who like to bash independent fundamentalist Baptists. In fact, of course, there are many independent fundamentalist Baptists who love to bash us as well. But I have many dear friends that I have maintained, with whose friendship I have maintained over the decades, who are in that category, a number of whom are even King James only folk. When I worked for WMCA Radio, 570 AM in New York, for 15 years, which is a Salem Media affiliate, I actually helped helped a number of independent fundamentalist Baptists develop a radio program called the Fundamental Baptist Forum. I even came up with the name of that. On occasion, that would come back to haunt me because there were some very vocal anti-Calvinists that would occasionally host it. This was a program that was hosted by quite a number of fundamentalist Baptist pastors who took turns. But in spite of sometimes regretting that I was a part of the development of that program, I grew to love quite a number of these men and consider them my brothers. In fact, even though they know that I'm not under the umbrella of independent fundamentalist King James only Baptists, quite a number of them would come to my biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheons, even before I had my radio program, when I was just holding pastors' luncheons, a number of them would come and would express how much they enjoyed themselves and loved the speakers. So just want to make sure that we are not attacking these brothers.
Absolutely.
And we're not attacking the King James Bible. That seems to be a knee-jerk reaction from many folks. It's ironic how many in that camp of King James onlyism, and of course there's many different kinds of King James onlyists, but many in that camp will feel very free to openly attack other translations of the Bible, even the New King James Bible, and attack those that use them, but they will immediately put themselves very often on the defense. I can remember years ago in the 90s when I was filling in for Andy Anderson, the host of Andy Anderson Live on WMCA Radio, I was filling in for him, and I had Dr. White on as my guest to discuss his book, The King James Only Controversy. And a pastor who was using the studio immediately after I was finished barged in furious and said, "How dare you attack the King James Bible?" And I said, "I said, brother, did you listen to the program?"
Yeah.
I gave a caveat of about 5 minutes telling our listeners how much I love the King James Bible and how mightily God has used it throughout history. And it seems to me that if you disagree with King James onlyists, you are immediately accused of hating and attacking the King James Bible, which is not what
right.
I did, nor what you are doing.
Right, right. Yeah, I need to say, too, and I'll get back to that in 1 second, but Bob Jones University, although it was in the independent fundamental Baptist world, and still basically is, that's kind of the flavor there, they were never King James only. And, you know, Stuart Custer, the legendary professor there, was one of the targets of the ire of Peter Ruckman, who
right.
ironically, sadly, also has his PhD from Bob Jones back in the late 50s, I believe. And I'm really embarrassed to have to say I have the same degree that he does. But Bob Jones, as an institution, never took that position and was not guilty of the kind of obscurantism that a lot of independent fundamental Baptists are guilty of, and anti-intellectualism. I'm not going to say that never happened there. Surely every institution has its faults. But I was taught faithfully, and I was given excellent tools for understanding, and I'm very grateful for my education there. I don't want anybody to think that I'm rebelling against my BJU roots to be opposed to King James onlyism. But you're exactly right. The very first thing so many people say to me, Christian people who ought to know better, who ought to have listened charitably, is that I hate the King James and I'm criticizing it. And I have precisely one video on my YouTube channel which dedicates a lot of time to the King James only controversy, precisely one in which I posit that there was an error in the King James on a very obscure line in Job 17 that, you know, there's utterly no doctrinal connection there. It's a minor metaphor that he makes about, he says, "I was as a tabret." And I said, based on some careful work that I and other scholars have done, that, you know, they were misunderstanding that, which is what they themselves said in their preface, that there were certain words in Hebrew that only
right.
appear once and they weren't sure they understood them. So here's the one video I've made where, okay, yes, I was criticizing the King James, but I was doing no more than what they did. And in every other video I'm doing, and I've done dozens now, coming up on 200, a lot of them about the King James, all I'm doing is trying to help people understand it because of its archaic English. I'm demonstrating the problems that language change brings. But what they're saying to me in the King James only world is that, well, one of them recently drew an analogy to marriage, you know, that if you have one translation, like, you should have only one and you should be faithful to that one. And I just said, come on, brother. Where does the Bible tell us that picking a Bible translation is like picking a marriage spouse? And, you know, what if I pick the ESV? Am I supposed to stay faithful to it? Yeah, I refuse to let King James onlyists lay claim to the mantle of the King James translators. No, I represent the views of the King James translators. The King James translators were not King James only.
Right. And by the way, going back to BJU, Dr. Custer, from what I have heard from former students of his, he would recommend Dr. White's book, The King James Only Controversy.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
No, it's just...
My pastor, back in that area, Mark Minnick, he was involved in a book called From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. And that's what actually was my conversion out of King James Onlyism, although I hardly realized that at the time. I was so young. I wasn't planning to be a Bible teacher. I was planning to be a graphic designer. I was a graphic design major. But Pastor Minnick was so careful with his Bible teaching. He had won my trust, absolutely. I just fed and thrived on his expository preaching in Ephesians as a graphic design student, and that was the Lord's means of calling me into Bible teaching ministry. He was caught up in a controversy with another fundamentalist college where they had, you know, leveled scurrilous charges at Bob Jones University, and he was forced to teach on bibliology, and I listened carefully. I just recently re-listened to some of those addresses, and they were excellent. And that's what got me out of being King James only, is having a careful pastor who very patiently taught me through that issue as our church transitioned at the time from the King James to liberty to use other good translations, like at the time the NASB and New King James.
And Steve Lee, who is the founder of
Sermon Audio.
Yes, he has a conference that he runs. I believe it may still be annually, but it might be, might not be that frequently anymore. But the Foundations Conference, I went to one in Manhattan. He is a graduate of Bob Jones University, and one of the speakers was the current president of Bob Jones University, Steve Pettit. And he was the only one on the roster that did not openly identify himself with the label of reformed. But I can tell you that his message was unmistakably preaching the reformed ordo salutis. I was sitting there very pleased with the message that came from Steve, especially since the history of BJU prior to you being there, it was more vehemently anti-Calvinist in earlier days.
It's a really complicated story, and I don't want to get BJU in trouble because there are pastors who are really concerned, you know, about this issue. But since you raise it, in my estimation, there has always been, in any time period that I'm aware of, sort of a tension going on there, which is one of the reasons they had that rule when I was a student that you couldn't argue about it. And if there was a tension, that meant that there were theological Calvinists, which is where I tend to focus. That's when I say reform, that's what I tend to mean. That's what's most important to me, more so than the particular understanding of the covenants, you know, that many reformed people have. That's important too, but to me it's the soteriology. I want to be saved and I need to know how I can receive Christ's mercy. But my teachers, because they wouldn't use labels for themselves, they helped me not be part of the cage stage. You know, I just kind of realized as time passed, oh, when I read these Bible passages that my old King James only pastor would have said, you know, those are very, very difficult. Romans 9 through 11, you know, very difficult to interpret. Actually, I don't think they're so difficult. And it was my teachers there at Bob Jones who helped me read it, I think, with clarity. So I won't say all of them are Calvinists, you know. It was actually kind of healthy for me at that time that we weren't using that label. We were just focused on the Bible.
Great. And tell us about Authorize, the Use and Misuse of the King James Bible, the book that you have written.
Yeah, Authorize, it's kind of interesting for us to transition to that now, because I've been thinking recently, this book and all the work that I've done on the King James only controversies, plural, is a love letter to fundamentalism. I am very grateful for the strength of fundamentalism, both the King James only variety insofar as it impacted me in high school and the much more careful and, to me, positive experience I had at Bob Jones University. But King James onlyism has been a doctrinal cancer. Now, hear me here. It's not the people. I'm not inveighing against people other than some real nasty ones like Peter Ruckman. Most of the people who have been infected by this, in my estimation and in my experience, were people who love the Lord and just kind of accidentally fell into a doctrinal trap. But the King James onlyists ate up fundamentalism, in my estimation. And a movement that used to be united in some conservative principles and willingness to separate over doctrinal error, which I'm still willing to do and want to do whenever the Lord calls me to it, through his word and through circumstances. That movement was split largely over this. And I care about it so much because this has done exactly what you talked about when you prayed before this interview. I was so touched by it. You said, Lord, repair broken relationships that have been broken by this, you know, terrible controversy. And that's why I wrote the book. I want to restore erring brothers to doctrinal fidelity and therefore to Christian unity. And here's how I got into writing Authorized. Of course, I read James White's book, and it's excellent. And I'm not quite the specialist on New Testament textual criticism. There are so many details, you know, it's hard to write a book that size without saying something that you might want to fix later. But, you know, the overall, the drift of it, was very helpful to me and many others. and I'm on the same team as him. I finally did meet him today over Facebook Messenger, by the way.
Oh, great.
And I'm very appreciative of that. But what I found was that the people who were helped by that book were, in my experience, and, you know, he would know better about his own book, but they were often kind of the cream of the crop, the people that within the King James Only world who had gone the furthest in their studies and therefore could track with discussion of New Testament textual criticism, even if it was still difficult for them. You know, they were the most studious. But the great majority of King James Onlyists in the pews and in the pulpits, in the IFB world at least, they haven't been given the opportunity to have great Bible training, you know, in Greek and Hebrew. And they needed an argument that didn't delve into textual criticism at all. So a professor of mine at Bob Jones, the great Randy Leedy of ntgreekguy.com, now who diagrammed the entire Greek New Testament in Greek for Bible Works and now for Logos, he made a comment in class one time. He said, hey, you prefer the Textus Receptus, you know, the Greek New Testament edition underlying the King James, very broadly speaking. We'll get into more details about that, I'm sure. He said, fine, make or use a translation of it into contemporary English. And it suddenly hit me, wow, that makes total sense. You know, the most responsible King James Onlyists are all saying the text is the issue. You know, we're trying to defend the traditional or ecclesiastical text, you know, that's been passed down all these centuries. And as a 15 or 14-year-old, when I was first encountering King James Onlyism, how could I know any better than my pastor? He's telling me Westcott and Hort were bad dudes. They couldn't be trusted. They were occultists. Where was I going to check him out? You know, he was supposed to know this stuff. It, you know, sure seemed like he did. And what was my moral fault then for believing my pastor, who was otherwise trustworthy? I don't think I did have a moral fault. So what I started to think was, if I had a moral fault, if there was a place where I was violating the Bible, you know, God's revealed word and will by my acceptance of King James Onlyism, even at that stage, it was in not seeing that, hey, it actually is a problem that there are all these archaic words in the King James that people don't know anymore. And 1 Corinthians 14, which I read as a teenager, teaches that edification requires intelligibility. I've got a sign in my office now that says that. If you're going to edify and build people up, they have to be able to understand. So I realized, I think that's the angle that the church needs. They certainly need the textual critical angle too, and people like James White and friends of mine, and now I'm finally getting into this work myself, or, you know, have done some helpful work on it, but I wanted to make something that was accessible to the plowboy for whom William Tyndale translated the Bible into English, something that focused on a language we actually speak rather than arguing about Greek and Hebrew, which most people don't have access to.
By the way, just for a point of clarification, our guest said plowboys, not the Proud Boys.
Yes. Thank you for that.
We all know how much President Trump got in trouble for that. But anyway, we're going into our first break right now. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. Mark Ward, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are in a King James-only congregation and you are not ready to identify yourself as somebody who is opposed to that way of thinking. Or maybe you're even a pastor of a church that is King James only, and you have become to reconsider your position on that. Whatever the case may be that would compel you to remain anonymous, we understand and will grant your request. But please, if it's just a general question, please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Dr. Mark Ward right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school, and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
And there you go. One of our key sponsors has a great love for the King James Bible, which is why they make that book on the genealogy of Jesus straight from an original first edition 1611 King James Bible available. We are back with Dr. Mark Ward, and he is on the faculty at Reformed Baptist Seminary. We are discussing King James Onlyism and Confessional Bibliology, Comparison and Contrast, and the Dangers of Both. And our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. And obviously, we cannot broad brush King James Onlyism, and we don't have time to meticulously analyze every branch of that movement, because even there are those in that movement that would radically oppose others that identify themselves as King James only. There are many people who radically opposed Peter Ruckman, There are many people in that movement that oppose Gail Ripplinger, and we could go on and on and on about the different streams, but could you at least, before we go into the confessional bibliology camp, analyze more of a summary view the major differences that lie within King James Onlyism?
Yeah, actually, some friends and I who run a very, very small outfit, we augustly entitled the Textual Confidence Collective. We do have 7+ hours of 7 podcasts in video format also coming out, Lord willing, starting in July once a week. We've worked hard on that, and especially my good friend Tim Berg of KJBHistory.com. And we kind of divide it up into 2 extreme views and 3 moderate views. I can do this really quickly. The 2 extreme views are Ruckmanism and King James only. So Ruckmanism, Peter Ruckman, BJU graduate, just like me, but from a long time ago and opposed to the school. He believes in double inspiration, that the King James improves on the autograph, that, you know, it itself is the object of divine inspiration. That's an extreme view, and you're exactly right. Most King James onlyists reject that view. The King James only view, as we call it, believes that the actual text, you know, autographic text of the Hebrew Bible and the Greek New Testament are preserved only in the King James as the termination of a pure stream of preservation. So Gail Ripplinger would be here, David Daniels of Chick Publications. It is a little different from Ruckmanism, but it's still an extreme view rejected by the mainstream King James only. Then there are 3 moderate views. You got your King James defenders, where the King James is just the standard. Your King James TR defenders, where both the King James Bible and the Greek New Testament underlying it, the Textus Receptus, are absolute authorities above correction. So somebody like David Cloud would be here, or actually my friend, somebody I really like and respect, Brian Ross is there. Then you have your TR defenders, and that's kind of what brought us together today. Confessional bibliology would land here. They would say the King James could in principle be revised, but the TR is an absolute authority above revision. So E.F. Hills and the Trinitarian Bible Society would be here. I think I'm representing every view accurately in terms that, you know, they would nod their heads to. That can be a little difficult. I would really be open to correction from any of them. You know, send me a private message. But those are the major views.
Now, where would some of our friends, people who I love to hear preach and have interviewed on this program, who I would consider very sane and rational people who only use the King James, who are frequently seen in Reformed Bible conferences preaching on the same roster as people who do not use the King James? I'm speaking of people like those within the Heritage Reformed Church denomination, which was founded by Dr. Joel Beakey, one of my favorite preachers and authors. You have the denomination known as the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and Free Presbyterian Church of North America, who only use the King James Bible in their pulpits. And I have never heard somebody from that denomination that I didn't love hearing preach. So you have those folks. Do you know where they would land in this spectrum that you've described?
Yes, that's a great question. I love that question because I am so eager to give credit where it's due. And I think Christian charity demands that you interact with the best proponents of a given viewpoint rather than do what's called nut picking. You know, go after the people who are obviously ignorant, don't know what they're talking about. So in my book, Authorized, it was Joel Beakey and Mike Barrett up at PRTS, who actually used to teach Bob Jones, his son is a great friend of mine, that I quote-unquote picked on. I was, I hope, very gracious because I feel incredible amounts of respect for these godly and incredibly knowledgeable and industrious. You talk about, you know, a workhorse. Joel Beakey just gets so much good stuff done, and I'm so grateful for it. I've got his book, Reformed Preaching, up on my shelf right now. My pastor of the church that I came out here to Washington to be a part of trained at PRTS and has done some editing work for Joel Beakey and written for RHB. So I'm just trying to put it out there. Yes, I respect these men too. Beakey makes what he calls a practical case for the retention of the King James Version. He does not make a doctrinal case. And so he doesn't tend to fit in any of the categories I just mentioned because he isn't King James only. They use the New King James for some of their materials at RHB for exactly the reasons I think they should. As far as I can tell, what I've been told, you know, they recognize that the King James has archaisms that are difficult for a lot of people today to understand. And then the Free Presbyterians, it's a little more complicated there. I know Stephen Lee, and I believe he lives in Greenville, South Carolina still. I was there for 18 years, ran into him several times at conferences, etc. Alan Cairns, who was the pastor of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville.
Yes, I've met him.
Very friendly with Bob Jones. Yeah, a lot of Bob Jones students would go there. He took more of the TR view, but was responsible about it and careful. I don't end up agreeing with him, but I recognize in him someone who's working hard to be careful and responsible and charitable. Ian Paisley, for whom I have a lot of respect too, he's now deceased, of course. I heard him preach at Bob Jones. He was actually a great friend of Bob Jones Jr. and used to come every year to preach at the annual Bible conference. I mean, what a preacher. He was more of a King James defender. I've not actually read his book, My Plea for the Old Sword, but there is a strain of actual King James onlyism within the Free Presbyterian Church. I gather, I'm not certain about this, but because of Ian Paisley's, taking up that view.
And of course, since Ian Paisley is in heaven, we know that he supports the New American Standard Bible.
Yeah, yeah. Now he's NASB only. Dr. Paisley, I have encountered some of his thoughts in the King James. He was unfortunately, although an excellent preacher, he was less responsible and knowledgeable in his defense of the King James than somebody like a Beakey. He did make it more of a doctrinal issue, and that is problematic. But I just want to be the second, I guess, to say, because you just said it, that there are many wonderful godly men and preachers in that world, and they can preach wonderful messages from the King James Bible that I'm very grateful for.
And a brother whose preaching I absolutely love. In fact, when he was still pastoring in the United States before returning to Northern Ireland, John Greer, he is in the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. And when on Long Island, New York, preaching at the church where I was a member, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, he was on the roster at a conference we had on the 5 points of Calvinism. And Brother Greer said that although he only used the authorized version, as he called it, from his pulpit, he actually believed it was heresy to call other versions being not the Bible, to label them as not being scripture. He thought that was heresy.
I agree. And heresy, like the word cult, can get tossed around as a mere insult. I have not used that word, as far as I know, on my channel or in my work on King James onlyism because it is so offensive. But I have to agree that especially if you look at the definition of heresy, sort of the etymological history of it, it just means division. And there has been a ton of division created by King James onlyism that's been entirely unnecessary because it isn't true. And what do you call a doctrine that actually isn't taught in the Bible and causes a ton of division? I think heresy is a good candidate. So I'm eager to line up with brothers out there who use the King James, who love it, who prefer it, but who also are pushing back against the divisive forms of King James onlyism that are all too common, especially out there on the internet.
Yes, and the aforementioned Foundations Conference that Steve Lee launched a number of years ago. It is good to see men from the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and North America preaching at those conferences on the same roster with people who are using modern translations.
Absolutely. So they're not dividing over this.
Right.
They're willing to fellowship with these brothers. And I have so little complaint about that. I still have some complaint, and we might get to that. I mean, basically, that the English is still hard. And I don't think these men always have – I don't know how they don't know this. They're evangelistic men. Haven't they talked to people like I have literally hundreds, perhaps thousands of times, to whom I would quote King James verses, and their eyes would glaze over. They just don't understand the language. I still have that problem, but I don't have a doctrinal problem with these men. You know, that's an agreement a disagreement we can agree to have, because they're not committing heresy.
And before we go to our midway break, I just want to throw out there that I used to love to listen to the preaching of an independent fundamentalist Baptist, Jack Green, who happens to be also a Landmark Baptist on top of all of that, from Landmark Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, who is now on the mission field in Thailand. He is one that only uses the King James Bible as well, and I still very much loved his preaching, and just thought I'd throw that out there. We have to go to our midway break soon, and for the majority of the remainder of the program, we're going to be discussing confessional bibliology, especially since this is something that has very recently arisen amongst Reformed Baptists, and I'm assuming Reformed folk of other fellowships and denominations as well. But we will have that compared and contrasted with King James onlyism. And something tells me that we're going to need at least one more program to discuss this issue with you. But if anybody has a question for Dr. Mark Ward, please send it in. We already have a number of people waiting for their questions to be asked and answered, and we ask you to be patient with us. We'll get to as many of you as we can. But if you'd like to get in line, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. So don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages with more of Dr. Mark Ward and our subject, King James Onlyism and Confessional Bibliology, Comparison and Contrast, and the Dangers of Both. We'll be right back after these messages.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
You're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundsen, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones Financial Advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York. pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And never forget, folks, please make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs. That's solid-ground-books.com. Whenever you're making a purchase, make sure you let them know that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Dr. Mark Ward and our discussion on King James Onlyism and confessional bibliology, comparison and contrast, and the dangers of both, I just have a couple more announcements to make. If you love the show, folks, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then scroll down to where it says support, and click on that. We are in urgent need of your financial help, and we don't want to go off the air. And if you agree with that, if you don't want us to go off the air either, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com and scroll down to where it says support. If you would like to advertise with us, we would love to launch an ad campaign with you, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is, at the very least, is compatible with what I believe. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Please remember, folks, when you're donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, never give your own church, your biblically faithful, Christ-honoring church where you are a member, less money than you're accustomed to giving that church in order to give us a financial gift. Please don't do that. Don't cut in or dig into your regular giving that you're accustomed to in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a financial gift. Please also do not plunge your family into further financial peril if you're really struggling to survive by giving us a financial gift at this point. Wait till you are on your feet financially and much more able to give us a gift. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for church and family. Providing for my radio show is not a command, obviously. But if you love this show, you don't want it to disappear, and you have extra money collecting interest in the bank and extra money for recreational and frivolous purposes, please share some of that money, that extra money, with us if you love us and don't want us to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com and scroll down to support and donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Christ-honoring, Bible-believing church, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of good, solid churches. So if you are in that category of needing a church home that is biblically solid, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. chrisarnson@gmail.com. "I need a church" in the subject line. We are now back with Dr. Mark Ward, and we are discussing King James Onlyism and confessional bibliology. And Dr. Ward, now let's get into the confessional bibliology, which is really at the heart of our discussion, because you and I are Reformed Baptists, and this is something that has begun to rise up amongst our own fellowships and brethren. So please define confessional bibliology and compare and contrast it with the King James only position.
That's an excellent question. It is an important question right now. It is my impression, too, that this small, still very small, movement is growing. I think, especially among some younger guys, I have speculated that it's the young, restless, reformed folks like me who were influenced by that movement, probably out of some other kind of evangelicalism, and who first saw the truths of soteriology as appealing, and then came to see perhaps the ecclesiology of the Reformed tradition appealing, and now some of them the at least alleged bibliology of the Reformed tradition they're moving into. And that is what the confessional bibliologists allege. They say that if you're going to adopt the Westminster Confession, or of course its variant, the London Baptist Confession, you're going to have to confess that the Bible text has been, quote, kept pure in all ages. And they say, what Bible text was the Westminster Assembly pointing to? Well, it had to be the Textus Receptus. That isn't the only argument they make, but that is where they get their name, confessional bibliology. I wouldn't even say it's the main argument that they make. I think to their credit, they recognize that the Bible is our norm and ultimately not the confession. I don't sense that they're giving the confession, in this case, too much weight. Others might disagree there, but then the argument proceeds to point to people like John Owen, who were nervous about displaying textual variants in the Greek New Testament manuscript tradition to the church, to lay people. They thought it would disturb their faith to see, you know, really, if you count them all up, you know, depending on how you count, tens of thousands of differences among Greek New Testament manuscripts. And I understand that. That is a pastoral challenge. It's a problem. And it's a tempting thing to say, well, we can just cut out the problem entirely by saying, this is the norm, this is the standard. And that, in my judgment, is what all forms of King James onlyism do. They pick a standard other than the one that God has actually given to us. And they ask for God, either demand or assume that God would give a more definite standard than he has. The fact is that the Lord allowed in his providence, you know, around 5,000, that's the commonly stated number. You can read Myths and Mistakes of New Testament Textual Criticism for more specifics, but around 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, most of which are just portions, very few of which are the entire New Testament, you know, that came down to us through history. And all of them differ at least a little from the other, you know, others, as long as they're of sufficient size. And somebody has to sit down and figure out, okay, if this manuscript says that the wise men came and found baby Jesus, and this one says that the wise men came and saw baby Jesus, and actually there are, you know, 1,000 that say this and 500 that say that, you know, whatever the numbers might be, somebody has to make a decision. That is a difficulty, and it's given rise to the field of New Testament textual criticism. The confessional bibliologists say that we can cut through all that difficulty, and we don't have to dig deep into those details, because the Lord promised to preserve his word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 is a passage that they'll use, or especially Matthew 5, 18. Jesus said, not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Well, then, we must have, as Jesus says, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And where would we find it? Well, it must be in the translation that God has used above all others. That must be the King James Version. And so, in fact, the edition of the Greek New Testament that is used by confessional bibliologists and ISB King James onlyists alike was put together in 1881 and 1894 by a scholar named F.H.A. Scribner, who basically looked at the different Greek New Testament editions that were used by the King James translators and reconstructed, based on what they wrote in their translation, reconstructed which which Greek New Testament editions they went with at which places. And if you look on my website, kjvparallelbible.org, which is worth several hours of your time, anybody out there listening and interested in this topic, you can actually see, and on my Which TR page, I quote Scrivener, who says that the King James translators 111 times went with Beza's Greek New Testament over Stephanus. 59 times they did the opposite, and 67 times they went with yet other readings from different editions of the Greek New Testament and also the Latin Vulgate. So the King James translators did textual criticism and confessional bibliology and King James onlyism when they get to the academic level, frankly, where they can talk about this knowledgeably, and the confessional bibliology folks very typically do. The IFB folks, not so much. I don't have this conversation with them. But they point to Scrivener and say that we know which text is the pure and perfect one, the one that God has preserved through the King James Version. It's complicated. It's difficult for me to summarize any more quickly than that. And there's a whole lot more to say, but I hope that answers your question.
Well, since there were 1,600 years before this version of the Bible came into existence, why would they presume that this must be the very Bible that is the Bible for the church to universally use? I'm assuming also that, unlike some within the King James only movement, they do not believe people who don't speak English. They don't require that these people learn English and only use the King James Bible, even in foreign countries outside of the English-speaking world. And there are people like that. There are people who actually go as far as to say that you cannot be saved being evangelized by a modern version of the Scriptures. But why is this? I mean, you could say that other Bibles were used mightily of God. Why is this the one that they pick that has been used the most in their minds?
Yeah, I think there's kind of two questions in there. You're gently reminding me to answer the other part of your previous question, which is how does confessional bibliology differ from King James onlyism and the IFB variety? For one thing, it's a lot smaller. You know, the IFB King James onlyists are all over the internet and all over the country and the world. But a big thing there, and I mentioned it a little bit earlier when I was trying to give the different, tribes within King James onlyism the different viewpoints, is that confessional bibliologists do tend to work harder to recognize that what they're trying to defend is the pure Hebrew and Greek text, not necessarily the King James translation. Okay, so that's part of the answer to your question. The other question you asked is, you know, what about other languages and what about the time before 1611? It's a little fuzzy when it comes to the time before 1611. They would tend to say the Textus Receptus is the standard, but I and my friends have been pressing the question on them, okay, which Textus Receptus? There are multiple Texti Recepti. There wasn't just one. They do differ. How do you determine which reading to go with when they differ? I feel, and I've actually got a video script I'm writing now on this, that the major representatives of the viewpoint of confessional bibliology have given different and conflicting answers to the questions which TR and why. But in general, they would say, as long as you're using a good TR-based Textus Receptus-based translation in whatever language, that's what they're going for. And the most responsible proponents of the viewpoint, they're pretty consistent with that. So they'd be open to translations in other languages, very much so, that use the TR. And they're trying, in some cases, to produce them, like the Trinitarian Bible Society will be willing to go into a country where they already have a Bible translation and provide them with a new one based on the Textus Receptus, which I find to be regrettable, mainly because it can cause division. But, you know, God's word is so powerful, most of the people who don't know about the debate, you know, probably won't be affected. They'll just be reading the Bible, and that's not so bad.
Now, what inherently about the Textus Receptus, or the multiple versions of it, as you've just explained? Obviously, we've already said that we are not anti-King James Bible, and obviously that would mean we're not anti-Textus Receptus, but there must be something inherently flawed to some degree about the versions of the Textus Receptus, where you have folks who are favoring modern translations that are not based on that. So what inherently would you view as flaws in the versions of the Textus Receptus?
We have to go back to the question, what is the scope of evidence that we should be looking at when we are trying to determine what was the original text of the New Testament? At those many, but almost always very minor places where the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament differ, you know, what should we include in our evidence pool? And the broadly speaking, the problem with Textus Receptus defense is that Erasmus, when he first sat down in the early 1500s to put together what he then called the Novum Instrumentum Omne, it was his main purpose was actually to make a revision of the Vulgate, but he also happened to print the Greek New Testament for the first time. The manuscripts that he had available to him were few and late. And contemporary textual critics, having now with the work of Dan Wallace and many others now over the last, you know, century and a half or more, really, especially going back to Tischendorf and Tregellis, we've discovered so much more evidence, and we feel there's no good reason to exclude, you know, the vast majority of that evidence from the pool. And when you include more evidence, actually, it brings greater clarity, typically, to these textual critical questions. But the defenders of the Textus Receptus, you know, the most recent answer I've gotten to that question from the most accredited and capable and courteous representative of the viewpoint, which would be Jeff Riddle, he said, well, there's you should only use Textus Receptus editions, and it has to be classic, mature Protestant edition. And the reason he had to give all those descriptors is that actually some of the key passages, especially 1 John 5:7, that get defended by our Textus Receptus brethren typically, and our King James Olius brethren for sure, but are not in the critical text that, you know, most Bibles use, like the NASB, the ESV. The 1 John 5:7, the three heavenly witnesses, it's called, was not in Erasmus's original text, and that was a TR. So when we pressed the question on them, my friends and I, which TR, I hate to even say it this way, I don't like being opposed to my fellow believers in Christ with whom I'll spend eternity, but we've had to back them into the corner to finally answer, well, okay, it's not all the Textus Receptus editions that are okay, it's just the ones that are classic, mature, and Protestant, which basically means the ones that include the passages that they're always working to defend, which is 1 John 5:7, John 7:53-8:11, which is the woman caught in adultery, pericope adulteri, it's called in Latin, and the so-called longer ending of Mark, Mark 16:9-20. That's where almost all of the discussions end up, and often where they start. I hope that answers your question. There's so much complexity here.
Well, those are very important issues, because that, as far as folks that I know who are King James onlyist, they are startled, and I'm talking about folks that maybe have fairly recently adopted that view. They're startled and shocked to be told that the more modern translations of the Bible, which are using older manuscripts, so the people shouldn't be confused by the term modern translations when they are using older manuscripts. But they're shocked because they're being told, did you know that the translators of the New American Standard Bible and the NIV and some other of these modern translations, they took verses out of the Bible? Now, how do you respond to that specific charge? Because it seems to be, in my experience, the most prevalent issues that are brought up by frightened and shocked people who have come to recently embrace King James onlyism.
Yeah, that's a powerful rhetorical tool, right? And yet it is fundamentally not just wrong, but I'm going to use a word that I really try not to use, that I'm really careful not to use unless I'm certain. It's dishonest, because it never acknowledges what I know the great majority of King James only leaders do know, that the debate is over the question whether these passages have been omitted or were they in fact at some point added. And both of them are problems, right? I mean, I don't want any words or verses from the New Testament or Old Testament omitted, but I also don't want any added. And that is why I use a critical text Bible when I get to choose. I don't think the differences between the critical text and the Textus Receptus are massively significant. So I could, in good conscience, use a New King James Version to preach out of. But of course, I want to have a text that's as close to the originals as possible. And by our best lights, because the Lord has not given us extra special revelation to tell us which edition of the Greek New Testament to use, by our best lights, the Textus Receptus includes portions of the New Testament words and verses here and there, and especially those three kind of bigger chunks that I've already mentioned that were added. And that too is a problem. I almost never hear, let's say I never hear the King James onlyist in the IFB world acknowledging that that's the debate. In the confessional bibliology world, I do think they're more aware. Yeah, that's how I would answer your question.
So going back to one of the main reasons we're having this discussion is to compare and contrast King James onlyism with confessional bibliology. Is the core difference? One is Textus Receptus only, and one is the English translation only?
If you go to the extremes of the IFB King James only world, then yes. I treat my brothers in the confessional bibliology world, who are my brothers, you know, the Jeff Riddle and Christian McShaffrey and Dan Johansson, and I'm just listing off the names of folks that I've had some interactions with. Again, I absolutely believe they are saved, and we share a ton of precious belief. All of those are Reformed brothers, it so happens. Of course, that's what confessional bibliology attracts, Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians. Chris, I have now lost track of your question. Could you say it one more time?
The main...
How they differ from the King James onlyist?
Yeah, the primary reasons, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So I take them at sincere. I take them at their word that they're much more concerned about the Textus Receptus than they are about the King James. But I have to observe that the confessional bibliologists have given pretty much exactly the same response to my work on the readability of the King James that the Independent Fundamental Baptist King James onlyists have. And I'm going to give two big similarities here, even after I've acknowledged the difference, okay, between confessional bibliology and, you know, more standard run-of-the-mill King James onlyism. One big similarity is that when I point out not just dead words in the King James, words we know we don't know, like besom and chambering and Beray, Bewray, you know, countless others, Moraine, what have you. But I point out there are also false friends in the King James. Because of language change, there are words we don't know we don't know. Like, how long halt ye between two opinions? That I misunderstood that word halt for 3 decades of my life until I read a modern translation. And the problem was not the King James translators. They didn't do anything wrong. It's that language has changed, and the word halt has a different set of senses. I've done now 57 videos. Some of them were combined into one video, but 57 false friends on my YouTube channel where I talk through these things. And the universal response, almost universal, there are about two guys in the confessional bibliology world who've at least privately acknowledged to me that I'm onto something. They simply deny that there are false friends. They say it's not a problem. There are excessively few of them. They say you just need to study, you know, study to show thyself approved. And it just so happens study is a false friend. It didn't mean 1611 in that context, hit the books. It meant be diligent to. They have denied and over again, they have, I'm so sad to say this, just avoided the case that I've made. That unites the two groups. Another thing that unites them, I'll be quicker about this, when you ask them, okay, what is the standard? Even though the King James onlyists and the IFB world tend to be less sophisticated and are more fuzzy in their minds about is it the King James, is it the TR? I kind of hear them say both things. That even though the confessional bibliologists are more responsible to articulate carefully that it's the TR they're defending, when I ask the further question, which TR, the ultimate answer is, well, the King James. Whatever translation, whatever textual critical decisions the King James translators made, we'll stick with that. And I say, brothers, and I said it in that article that, you know, James White got on your radar. I said, brothers, how is that not just more King James onlyism? They've been telling me over and over again that they're not King James only. They have, you know, they reject King James onlyism. But almost all of them use the King James. They're very nervous about, most of them, about even using the New King James, even though it's based on the same text, or the Modern English Version, which is also based on the same Hebrew and Greek texts. And when it comes right down to it, which TR do they use? It's the King James. I came into it wanting to be as charitable and honest as possible. I hope and pray before the Lord that I have been, but I had to conclude when I wrote that paper, this is just King James onlyism in another form.
And when it comes to, yes, I know that I can't escape that conclusion either. When it comes to the other Bibles that have been used of God in history, like the Geneva Bible, which apparently was the preference of the Puritans, and I understand that even many of the Puritans, if not most or all of them, were very apprehensive or even opposed to the King James Bible, if I'm not mistaken. But that they used the Geneva Bible, and of course there was the Tyndale Bible. What texts were those Bibles based on? And do we have other examples of Bibles that existed either prior to or parallel with the King James Bible in the English language that were based on either the Textus Receptus or one of them and perhaps other texts?
Yeah, the confessional bibliologists would generally look favorably upon, you know, pre-King James English translations like the Geneva Bible, the Coverdale Bible, certainly William Tyndale's Bible, the Great Bible, the Bishop's Bible. They don't actually get used much aside. I think the Geneva Bible probably gets read, you know, by some folks in confessional bibliology, but certainly nobody preaches from it. And all of those were based on the Textus Receptus, and so in principle they should be acceptable to the confessional bibliologist. And in my experience, they definitely are. They don't criticize those Bibles. What I don't see them recognizing, and something I tried to make clear in my paper in various ways, especially one big fat footnote, is that God also used, you know, foreign language translations. For example, the Dutch, I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, I don't think, but Staten Vertaling, I think it was like 1637 that it came out. You know, it performed a very similar role to the King James, but in Dutch culture, it used a different edition of the TR than the King James translators did. And therefore, you can actually go, and I did this, and I found places where it was quite clear that the TR underlying the Dutch translation, the standard that God used there in that land for, you know, centuries, they went with a different reading in the Greek manuscript tradition than did the King James at that place because they were using a different edition of the Textus Receptus. And I've tried to ask, I'm sorry, some of my frustration comes out here. I've asked till I've been blue in the face, which TR, because they're all saying, these brothers are saying, what ultimately is very divisive, that the, you know, the Greek New Testament has been preserved perfectly. And when they cite Matthew 5:18, what else could it mean? If Jesus is talking about preservation of the text at all, I actually don't think that he is. I think he's talking about the efficacy of God's words. But if he's talking about preservation at all, then it has to be perfect, every jot and tittle. And yet, here's the TR that God used in Holland. Why isn't that the standard? Why is it English? Maybe I've forgotten, people have tried to answer this, but I can't even remember if anyone ever addressing that question that I posed. And in fact, the article that I wrote, now it's been out 2 years, has to my knowledge not been answered by an accredited person representing the confessional bibliology side. There was one artist, an oil painter, a nice guy who did his best to answer, but he told me he can't read Greek. So he still did a remarkable job and made some good points that were helpful, but the confessional bibliology leaders who actually can read Greek and who have the requisite training to write an academic paper back, they have not answered these questions that I'm raising.
Okay, let's go to some of our listener questions that we have. Let's see here. I had the right in front of me, and now, oh, here it is. We have one of our most faithful and loyal listeners, Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina. Greetings, brothers. I have friends that attend an independent fundamentalist Baptist church that even on the pulpit has large letters that say KJV. I fear they are idolizing the translation instead of God. They speak to me about their church, but never the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you reach someone like this when they act like you're a heretic because you don't attend a KJV church? And since Grady's question is nearly identical to another listener, Joseph in Gardner, Massachusetts, I'll read his too. How do you recommend approaching people who seem to almost worship the KJV?
Yeah, I think you have to start with charity and love for them. You have to start viewing them as sheep who are caught in a trap. And when you reach down to free them, they're going to nip at your arms. It may prove that some of these folks are actually wolves and not sheep at all. And then, of course, you've got a different set of questions. But I always start by presuming I'm dealing with a regenerated person. And then I take the further step. I'm dealing with somebody who, because he has God's Spirit or she has God's Spirit, this person does want to understand what his master said. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, they won't follow the voice of another. So I build on that common ground. You want to understand the Bible, don't you? I mean, that's the whole point of having a translation, right? And of course they'll say, well, I can understand the King James just fine. You know, it takes a PhD to misunderstand it. I'm constantly hearing that from YouTube commenters on my YouTube channel. And I try to be gracious, I try to be patient, and I try to ask them questions. I did this the other day. I ran into a guy who doesn't go to church, who's dating an unsaved girl, who is into substance abuse, and yet was loudly arguing with me, nicely but loudly, for King James onlyism, and telling me you couldn't really trust the watered-down modern version. So where did I go? I went to presume that he does want to understand. And that's where I think my argument is. I'm hoping that people will steal it and use it, and I know that they are. Praise God. My argument is, 1 Corinthians 14 says edification requires intelligibility. You got to use words people can understand or they're not going to be edified. And through no fault of the King James translators and through no fault of modern readers, solely due to the fault of language change, there are many places in the King James where contemporary readers can no longer understand. I always hear back to that. Well, just don't be lazy. Use a dictionary. Study to show thyself approved. And that's when I bring in the false friends. And I say, but brother, how are you supposed to look up words you don't even realize you're misunderstanding? And that's why I've gone to great lengths. I've got a book coming out, Lord willing, next year. King James words you don't know, you don't know. I wish it were already done. I missed my deadline. I've been so busy. But I've got a bunch of it written, a bunch of the materials up on my YouTube channel already. I would watch a bunch of my YouTube videos and then go back and see if you can get your King James only friend to talk about English readability. Make that 1 Corinthians 14 argument with him, presume he wants to understand the Bible, and then talk to him about dead words and false friends.
Well, we're going to go to our final break right now. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. So if you have a question, send it in immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org. That's g3min.org and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper.
President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Welcome back. We have a message, or a question, I should say, from Gary in Southbridge, Massachusetts. I have read that the KJV wasn't allowed on the Mayflower because of its modernity at the time, as compared to the more standardly approved ones like the Geneva or Bishop's Bible. Would you know if there is any veracity to this claim?
Actually, it was the New American Standard Bible that was brought over on the Mayflower. It was their Bible of choice. No, actually, I'm sorry, I don't know this. My friend Tim Berg, KJBHistory.com, is my expert that I go to when I check in on the history of the King James, and he'd be worth looking at on that question. Sorry.
Okay, we have Michael in Pittsburgh, California. I didn't even know there was a Pittsburgh out there. Okay, he's quoting James White. If I reject the standardizations of the past, and in particular, the acceptance and use of the Latin Vulgate for more than a millennium in the West, upon what basis am I to accept the standardization of the Textus Receptus? And if I find great insight and learning in the Westminster Divines or the framers of the London Baptist Confession, upon what basis do I extend that respect beyond their work as theologians to any area they do not pretend to master? And he says, James White, the cancel culture of the Reformed Confessions, via his attack on the Textus Receptus, I have MS 35, 9th to 13th, and I don't see the corruptions White alleges in the history of the TR. I have Scrivener's, aren't we talking translations and not Greek text? White plays up translations to discredit the TR.
Boy, I'm a little confused there. I feel like that was two questions wrapped into one, because the first part I was agreeing with. The second part, I'm just, there are enough details, I'm having a little...
The first part was a quote by James White, and then he...
Got it.
Then Michael from Pittsburgh, California says... James White in the cancel culture of the Reformed Confessions via his attack on the TR. And it's Michael who is saying, I have MS 35. Okay. Oh, so it's all making sense now?
Yes. I'm going to back off of getting into specific manuscripts. I don't want to answer a matter before I hear it. That'd be a folly and shame to me, as the King James says, in Proverbs 19, I think it is. Maybe 18, and I can't speak intelligently to that specific thing. I admit I'm having a little trouble following, even now that I know that the first part was the James White quotation, the second part was him. I just can't quite follow the argument there. A little spin-off of that, I could say, I talk about translation rather than text, because I think that really is the issue. I think that my brothers in that world are sincere and, you know, wanting to make the TR the issue, but I have to call a spade and say that when they pick a TR, it is the King James. If Michael from Pittsburgh, California wants to contact me privately with that question, help me understand what he's asking, he could use my contact form at byfaithweunderstand.com.
And Michael asks a lot of questions. I don't think I'll have time to ask all of them. Also, this is still Michael from Pittsburgh. Also, Dan Wallace says the TR did not exist in the ninth, and yet there's evidence that refutes this. And let's see. Well, if you want to just pick up on that, and he has so many things, I would have to spend a whole show to address all of this.
Well, this is actually, I'm gonna answer this question from a different angle. First off, though, I can look up answers to questions like this, and we can have dueling authorities. I'm not really authority in New Testament textual criticism. I try to be a faithful and careful student of it, but I haven't set myself up as somebody who teaches the discipline. My academic article in the Detroit Journal focused on a pretty narrow question that I could actually handle. I tried not to bite off more than I could chew. But let me answer from the broader perspective. You know, it sounds like maybe Michael from Pittsburgh, California, can read Greek. Well, fantastic. But the vast majority of people who have to make a decision about which Bible translation they're going to use, even pastors, don't have the expertise in Greek and in New Testament textual criticism to argue intelligently on that question. Yeah, that's apropos. Did the, you know, basically the Byzantine textual tradition, as it's historically been called, did it extend back that far? Or is the critical text, you know, are critical text proponents generally right to say that the Byzantine is a later text form? Well, there are really smart people on both sides. I was just looking at Maurice Robinson's Byzantine text form of the New Testament. And the man is utterly brilliant. He's absolutely smarter than I am. That's the way this argument tends to go. And how many of us, could it really be that the Lord expects of all of us to learn enough Greek to be able to duel back and forth on this issue? I think it's much easier to say, any view that ends up insisting that you must use a 400-year-old Bible translation that contains words you don't know, when there are modern equivalents that you do know, like besom instead of broom, and when it further contains words that you don't even realize you're misunderstanding because of language change, how could that be right? Let's talk about what the Bible says clearly. 1 Corinthians 14, edification requires intelligibility. Rather than getting wrapped up, unless you're a specialist, and you can do that, in a controversy that is so inaccessible to so many people and to which the Bible does not speak clearly. The Lord does not tell us where to look or how to look for the right text of the New Testament or of the Hebrew Bible.
Well, you know, I want to have you back if you are willing to return. I think that we could use another program to more adequately address this theme. And I will try to squeeze in some more of Michael's questions. Michael from Pittsburgh, California. I want you to have a minute now to summarize what you most want to be etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Sure. Do not argue about textual criticism with King James onlyists of any stripe, especially if you cannot read Greek or they cannot read Greek. And I'm not trying to insult anyone when I say that. Let's stick to what the Bible actually talks about, which is that we ought to use edifying and intelligible language in church. And indeed, that the two are connected. You can't edify without using language that people understand. We've got to shift this whole sad debate that shouldn't have to happen at all. We've got to shift it as much as humanly possible to the readability of the King James Version. Refuse to talk about textual criticism and just say to people, hey, the New King James and the Modern English Version use the same Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie the King James. So I urge you and encourage you to follow 1 Corinthians 14 and pick up those versions and stop dividing the church over something the Bible does not teach, insisting on a 400-year-old Bible translation.
And please give us your websites, all of them that are related to your work.
The most important place to go is my YouTube channel. Just search for Mark Ward King James Version and ignore all the attack videos, at least at first. Listen to me first, maybe. And then you can go to my website, byfaithweunderstand.com. It's not as active. YouTube is really where I'm at. I'm the editor of Bible Study Magazine. I'd love for people to subscribe to Bible Study Magazine. Those are the best places to go for my work.
Thank you very much. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.